And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, just those words, God is faithful. As I say, I was going to go on from verses 10 to 19, which I'll do another time, but I just felt that I would tarry a little bit with those words, that God is faithful. Now, you will remember me saying to you that it's very unusual for a word in the singular to mean more than a word in the plural, because the plural is more than the singular. Except in the word every and each, do you remember? And I used to say to you that all is the plural, but each is the singular, but it means more because you're considering all individually, which is a greater concept, a greater idea. And it's not often that something like that happens. And this word faithful, in the Greek, there is the word for faith, which is P-I-S-T-I-S, and for faithful, which is P-I-S-T-O-S. It's one letter different. Now, faith has synonyms. Belief is a synonym of faith. If it's not just belief with the head, but believing also with the heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Belief is a synonym of faith, as also is trust. Trust somebody, you have faith in somebody. And of course, the Lord has granted us the faculty of faith because it answers to a reality. If there was no such thing to trust in, we would not have the faculty of trust. And indeed, the Lord can grant to us the faculty of trust because He has it. And He exercises it. Between His Son and the Holy Spirit, and also towards all His chosen people. Now, the word faithful, God is faithful, and we may be faithful, is faith exercised time and time and time and time over and over and over again. If, for example, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will begin perhaps by trusting His plea that we should come to Him. We might begin also by believing the promise that those who believe in Him shall be saved. That if we repent and believe in Him, He will receive us. And right at the beginning, we put our trust in Him. And then we see that we're enabled to do it because it is that we believe the word He has spoken. And the word that is caused to be written that we may have hope. And we trust that that comes from the Lord and is given us with that in mind. But over the years, we learn to trust the Saviour in a relatively simple situation. And then in the more complicated situations of life. And then when troubles come multiplying down on us, and when situations that we wouldn't have engineered for ourselves happened, But we learn to exercise that trust, that faith, that belief in all the many different applications of life constantly as we mature. Now, the world uses the word faithful, if it is faithful at all, in the sense of loyalty. And there is nothing inadequate about loyalty, but the Christian use of the word faithful goes beyond a mere loyalty. The loyalty accrues over the constant exercise of trusting the Lord in every single situation as it occurs. I'm sure you've been caught out sometimes when a situation has arisen in your life and you thought, I've been through something similar to that before. That earlier occasion should have given me the understanding that I could trust the Lord this time. If I trusted the Lord this time, I wouldn't have made such a fuss about it in my own mind. I learned from the previous occasions. But faithfulness is trust, faith, belief, exercised over and over and over again, finding that the Saviour is trustworthy in all the many different situations that we face. However, as I said earlier, God is faithful. God is to be trusted. God keeps his promises. Perhaps one of the easiest ones to see is the rainbow. And the covenant that he never has flooded the earth since. Although the bounds of the ocean may sometimes be transgressed, but not by much in the grand scheme of things. He never will again flood, destroy the world by a flood. And he is faithful. He exercises the fulfilling of his promise towards his people in every age, generation, to every individual, in all their circumstances. Now, if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. And I've loved that word of Paul, as I've often told you, I think. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that's Paul, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now, that opens up to us imputed righteousness, this whole doctrine of the Lord evaluating us, not by the fallen nature which is essentially part of us, but by what the blood of the Lord Jesus accounted to us, imputed to us, does for us. And you see, this expression, Paul said, he counted me faithful. He hadn't done anything. He'd exercised no ministry, except that he was injurious, had haled the saints to prison, had some of them put to death, a blasphemer, and the Lord counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. Now, one of the most wonderful things that can happen to anybody is when the word of the Lord creates what he intends. The Lord put Paul in the ministry and created a faithful man. There was no way that Paul being put in the ministry by the Lord in these circumstances would be anything other than trustworthy, loyal, preaching the gospel faithfully. The Lord had taken him from one way of life which was unprofitable and put him into another way which was most profitable. And so Paul is saying in the verse that we're looking at, God is faithful to encourage the Corinthians to understand their status in his sight. That's something we all need to be reminded of. I don't know. I don't inquire about these things. I don't know what sort of a cross-section we represent in this fellowship. And then there are larger fellowships, think of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Vast differences in cultural, African, Spanish, British. Vast differences in education. Those who've had a very fine education. And those who've been educated to the very highest level, along with those who live very different sort of lives in the southeast of London. And then there were those who had no resources, were poor. On the other hand, those who were rich. And in Christ, you see, there is no male or female. There is no distinction like that. Basically, we are not what we were born in Christ, but what he says we are. That's the great, great thing. God has chosen, and we're coming to that in this chapter, and it's relevant, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things of the world to confound the strong. The base things, that is, the illegitimate things of the world. And the things that are not, that is to say, when you're thinking of the creation of the world, we're told in Hebrews 11 that faith means that we understand that he brought the world into being out of things that were not. But even if you take it figuratively, the Lord chooses those who are of no significance to the world to bring to naught the things that are, or if you like, the powers that be, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Two things incompatible. So that if we value what he is making us, as the Old Testament says, taking us from the dunghill and setting him among the princes of his people, if we're in that wonderful gathering of his chosen ones, by his say-so, then of course it is not appropriate for us to boast. It is not for us to boast about our education or our social standing or our idealistic hopes. God is faithful, and that is absolutely foundational. What he says we are, we shall be. And if he says that in Christ we are his sons and his daughters, not by creation but by salvation. If he says we are princes with him, then notwithstanding how lonely we are in the sight of the world, notwithstanding how insignificant we are kings and priests. We are those things. He has counted us. See the importance of this principle. And he's counting, he's creating. It makes us such princes, such people. And of course it creates in response the faith in our hearts to believe and to keep believing and to repeat that belief. So God is faithful. It's the most wonderful thing. But he is faithful as part of his characteristics. Now, before I just return to the context of 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, I'd like you just to explore with me one or two of the other great faithfulness texts. Try Revelation 17. Verse 14. That's the horn and the evil powers that give their strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, that's us, are called, which we experience, and as we say, are chosen. Now you remember how I said we're not justified in understanding that we're chosen till we have believed the gospel. The calling gives us entrance to the sense of election. To say, am I elect or not before we believe the gospel is nonsense. And that's why it's in this order. They're called and chosen. That's why Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You would have thought that election was absolutely sure. But without the calling, it's not apparent. And if we're slipping away from the truths of the gospel, and if there's doubt in our own minds as to whether we're real believers, we won't have this abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. But they that are with him are called and chosen. The choice goes back before the world was made. We're called at a particular point of time in our lives and faithful. That's us. We know our calling, our election is sure, and we are faithful. We've experienced his grace, his mercy, the fulfillment of his promises in so many different situations, and the Lord has counted faithfulness towards us, and it will not fail. We will not fail. His faithfulness towards us supports us by that word that he is faithful and will keep us faithful. So here are the people. Those that are with Christ are called and chosen and faithful. And in chapter 19 and verse 11. And here I want you to grasp how mutual this is. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. He was faithful to the charge that the Father gave him of making atonement by his blood on Calvary for the sins of the elect. He witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, went through with that work. And he is faithful to his Father, but to his people who were given him. So he has a faithful people called and chosen and faithful. And the Saviour is faithful himself. It perhaps is not difficult to understand that love begets love. Someone loves you, you love them back. Perhaps it's not quite so easy to see in this matter. That because we have such a trustworthy, faithful Saviour, faithful to his Father's work, must be about his Father's business, then that creates a faithful people who are devoted to him. And who also won't fail in their work. There is a mutual love for one another. They enjoy each other's faithfulness. They trust, the Saviour trusts us with his work. We trust him to guide us and keep us and help us and watch over our affairs. So we may come to God as Father and God as Son and God as the Holy Spirit and know that God is faithful. But he appoints and creates a faithful people, responsive in their trust in him. 1 John 1:9, you know the verse very well, and it just emphasizes that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His work is completed on Calvary, and if we confess our sins and repent of them, he's faithful. He won't say, I didn't mean you, I meant everybody else. He won't refuse to receive those who come before him in sorrow for their sins. He's just to forgive us our sins, and he's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he has paid the price. But he's faithful to us to forgive us our sins. Such undeserving worms to spare. Such creatures who constantly seem to give the lie, as Peter seemed to give the lie to his profession of Christ. And yet he did love him. Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And we would profess the same in these things. Perhaps in Nehemiah, the actual picture there might just help us in these thinking. In our thinking, Nehemiah 13 and verse 13. I like this verse because all of us love to be trusted. And most people respond to an opportunity to be trustworthy. And in Nehemiah 13:13, we read this. Nehemiah says, I made treasurers over the treasuries. One was a priest, one was a scribe, one was a Levite. I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah. For they were counted faithful. Now, in this particular case, as the Lord speaks of servants sometimes, he that is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. We who have learned to trust the Lord in little things and small things and in a number of different situations will trust him in the greater situations which will defeat many. And so we read that they were counted faithful. They'd been found to be honest men. They'd be found to be above board in all their dealings. Their office was to distribute unto their brethren. They wouldn't take anything from themselves that wasn't theirs. And it just gives an opening into the trust, the faith that the Lord puts in his people. Though in trusting them, he gives them the power to do it. And you will know that when you're teaching children to be trustworthy, you send them down the road on an errand, the likelihood is that because you trust them, they will be very careful to bring back the change, to get what you want. They may have a blip here and there, but on the whole, they will respond to that. And perhaps you see that, and it just helps us. And then there's a couple of places in Psalm 119 where you might... There are thousands, probably, of examples in the Scripture of faith and faithfulness and trust that you can consider God is faithful. But try Psalm 119 and verse 86. 119 and verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. Do you remember faithful are the wounds of a friend? And the commands of God sometimes hurt us. But it's because we have gone beyond the parameters. But God is faithful. And his commandments are honouring to him, but for our own best good. But they're faithful. In other words, the Lord has, in faithfulness, given them to us. And you can just sit back to verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And this is where the exercise of faith in younger days, when it was more simplistic, but it was genuine, it was right, it was the real thing, the right seed. But you're getting in much, much more trustworthy matters. Trusting where the way is unseen. Trusting where it crosses our path. When we are prepared to acknowledge that the Lord in faithfulness has afflicted us. Now, no matter what the afflictions, they may not necessarily be medical. There can be all sorts of afflictions. And the Lord, in faithfulness, afflicts us. And that doesn't mean, of necessity, that he afflicts us because we've done wrong. How about the scenario where the affliction is in order to see whether we can respond in faith. Whether we believe that the situation that has arisen is so that he can bring benefit to us as we trust him. Now, for example, you get that, of course, in a believer, male or female, who may want a partner and can't find one initially. And that's an affliction, maybe. It isn't to all, but it's to some. And it's better acknowledge that in faithfulness the Lord has afflicted them to exercise faith, to exercise prayer, to show their mettle in a situation they didn't want to be in, as Joseph did in prison. Until the Lord resolves it, which he does. I simply use that as an illustration to show that not all affliction is because we've done wrong. It is that we may show our mettle. It is that the Lord may give us opportunities to declare our faithfulness. Well, there are lots more places I could take you to, and we mustn't go on too long. But 1 Peter. Chapter 4 and verse 19. Very fascinating. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, That is, not complaining, not getting bitter, not getting worried, not getting upset. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. God hasn't forgotten to be faithful. I do not always know what the will of God is in a particular set of circumstances, and some people's circumstances, even as believers, are very galling to the natural man. But Peter teaches in the Scriptures that they're to commit the keeping of their souls, the response deep down from their spirits of being faithful, because He is a faithful Creator. Very interesting. Keeping of their souls as unto a faithful Creator. I mean, all men are children of God by creation, but we're talking about the saved. But the saved mustn't forget that He is their Creator too. They are His by creatorship, but now by a much more wonderful thing, by being saved. But He is faithful. He doesn't mean anything for our harm. He doesn't mean anything for the spoiling of our lives. He's a faithful Creator. And one more, I only choose this one over others, because I don't often get a chance to quote this book of the Bible to you. 3 John. Now, we don't often really expect a quote from it. I see no reason why we shouldn't. But 3 John 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And the next verse says that, of course, what they're doing is charitable and helpful to them. But it's what the Lord requires. It's faithful to the Lord who has been faithful to us. So, faith begets faith. We respond in faith to the faithfulness of our Saviour. The Lord appoints us to be faithful, and we will be faithful because of the power of His Word. And being believers in Christ, we trust in His dear only begotten Son, and that pleases the Father. And He is faithful to us who have loved His Son. It is a mutual thing, and it is a wonderful thing. We are faithful, and every time we are faithful, we may think how faithful God is to us. And every time we think how faithful God is to us, it will inspire us to be faithful again. The Lord describes our generation in Matthew 17, verse 17, as a faithless and perverse generation. If we are a faithful people in Christ, then we're good and pure and holy and right and healthful in spirit, all the opposites of the natural perversity of our nature. Now, why did Paul say at this juncture in 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful? Well, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And he's saying that notwithstanding the nature of Corinth as a city, notwithstanding your particular background, and particularly the great heathen influences that are there, nevertheless, the Lord has much people in your city. And God is faithful to deal with you as He dealt with Nineveh, that He would have mercy on much people. God is faithful to his merciful nature. And because of that, he's given you that grace which is in Christ Jesus to believe unto salvation. And in doing that, he's not allowed you to be second-class Christians or inferior Christians. You are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. I love the passage that speaks about that we may know the length and breadth and height and depth and to know the love of God. But do you remember the bit I missed out? To know with all the saints the length and breadth and height and depth. We don't come behind them. None of us comes behind the brethren because God is faithful. He won't let one lot of believers be inferior in the care he gives them, in the teaching he gives them, in the sort of people they will become in pursuing the Lord Jesus. So that in everything, God is faithful to you. Even as the testimony of Christ was strengthened, confirmed in you, you come behind in no gift as we wait for the appearance of our Lord Jesus. And God is faithful. He'll keep you to the end. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And that word uttermost probably refers, he's able to save to the very last person who will be saved. But it can, of course, mean that he's able to save from the uttermost sin. I don't like the expression, he's able to save to the uttermost from the guttermost, because it falls into the trap that a translator certainly must never make. It reduces by half the interpretation. It can refer to the Lord saving to the uttermost of the depths of depravity, but it's not actually what the word means. It means he's able to save to the very last one who's going to be saved. He doesn't lose power in the 21st century that he had in the first, or the 5th century BC. He's able to save to the uttermost. And when we're in eternity, he's able to keep going and going and going and going. He's able to save to the uttermost, to the end. And there won't be an end in eternity. And here's this wonderful thing, that he's faithful. That he confirms us to the end of our journey. And he's faithful that we will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was faithful in calling us to belong to one another. Paul looks at all these wonderful things that the Corinthians entered into them, as well as all the other churches that he'd been to. And they didn't come behind at all, despite what would appear to be their appalling background. I think that should give us courage and hope. God is faithful to his son, to his work, to his people, and to those who shall be called and therefore know their election, because they should be chosen, called, and faithful. May we ourselves rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Every time we are able to exercise faith and respond in faith and trust the Lord Jesus absolutely in all the events of life, may we remember that he is faithful to us. And that's what's drawn our faithfulness to him. But it's faith and more faith. The expression in Scripture is, there is grace for grace. In other words, the picture there is as the grace runs out, there's more grace. But the picture with faithfulness is faith and another layer of 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 faith. And the exercise of all these faith opportunities entitles us to be called faithful. That's what we do. We are full of faith, as is the Lord our Saviour. Well, my eye caught these words specially, and I felt drawn to meditate on these things very poorly, no doubt. But may we all remember that God, at any rate, is faithful. Amen.